Well, good morning, Rouse Hill. This is Kate Edmondson, and I'm here with Rebecca Tevlin, and we are going to be interviewing her this morning. Good morning, Beck.
Good morning.
Well, Beck, can you tell us a little bit about your family and how you became a Christian?
So I've grown up in a Christian home. I've got my parents and then I've got two brothers. My older brother, Josh, who doesn't live at home anymore. He's currently living in Wagga Wagga. And then I have my younger brother, Nate, who is in year 11 at school and doing quite well. So because of that, and because I've always gone to church and I've gone to a Christian school all the way from kindy to year 12. It's not like I became a Christian through them, but I was placed with so many opportunities that I've been thankful to know God all of my life.
Cool.
Yeah.
And so last year, through some family friends, you guys ended up on Mercy Ships. Can you tell us a little bit about Mercy Ships and about what they do?
Yeah, sure. So Mercy Ships is a non-government organization which runs hospital ships and actually provides, they say their motto is providing hope and healing to the forgotten poor. So they provide a lot of services to each country that they bring their ships to, such as dental visits and dental surgeries, cataract repairs, fistula repairs, burns rupture repairs, maxillofacial tumor removals and cleft palate repairs, all of the sort of things that in our nations we can catch quite early and they don't get to the level that they do overseas. But yeah, so they provide all of that for free for all of these people. They go through quite a screening process and they can only do certain surgeries because of the resources and the facilities that they have. But yeah, they go to a nation and they provide all of these surgeries, but they also make an effort to build that country's medical capacity. So they do courses for the surgeons and they do a lot of, say, surgery training, but they also do lots of courses for the surrounding area with agriculture to make sure that these people actually have the resources to be able to eat well, which contributes a lot to their health. So that's a little bit about what they do. It's quite a big organization and quite complex, but pretty much they provide hope and healing. Yeah.
It's pretty important work. And so how did you and your family become involved, and what did you end up doing while you were on the ship?
Yeah, so my mum's best friend, who she actually joined the Navy with back in the day, they sat next to each other. They grew up well and, you know, became friends through that. And later on in life, they come over to our house and they say, hey, so we're going on Mercy Ships. And we're like, oh, okay, cool, maybe a little holiday. And then they sort of explained what they were doing. So Mick is the dad of this family, and he was sort of the main member of the family who was serving, and he served as the second engineer on board. And their whole family upped and moved from Australia onto the hospital ship. Their three boys did school, I think, all the way, one of them from year 7 to 12 on board. But, yeah, because they were on there for about 5 years, my mum and I got the opportunity to actually go and visit them. I had intended on volunteering, but because I was still 17, I couldn't quite volunteer for the 3 months yet. So we were lucky enough to go on board as visitors. So we didn't quite have an exact role, such as, you know, a kitchen hand or an engineer or a nurse or someone, but we got to see a lot about what they actually do. So when we were on board, I got to go down into the hospital area and do rounds with some of the orthopedic surgeons.
Yeah, that would have been cool.
Yeah, for a couple of the days I got to work with the nurses in the actual ward environment and the outpatient clinic, so seeing all the patients following up after their surgery. Obviously, I couldn't do much, but I helped out where I could. Mum and I did visiting hours. So on board the ship, like a normal hospital, they do have visiting hours. But these patients usually don't get visitors because they come on board with their mum or their grandma or their grandpa or their dad. And the staff who work on board, they do their job. But a lot of the long-term staff don't have time to go down and visit. So my mum and I made a really big effort to go down and play with the kids who might not have had their family with them and play Connect Four and run Connect Four tournaments and Uno tournaments and just sort of get them involved, because sitting in a hospital for 24 hours with no windows in an unfamiliar environment can be quite scary. So we did that. And we also participated in their hand massage program. So some of the ladies who haven't been touched for years and years because of their condition and they were outcasts, we gave them hand massages so that they could feel loved. And a lot of them enjoyed it. Some of them were a bit confused, but it was really great. But otherwise, we helped out our family friends as they were about to move off the ship. We did a lot of their cabin cleaning and helping them pack. So yeah, that's a little bit of what we did on board.
Cool. Sounds like a really good experience.
Yeah.
And part of the reason you went was because you were going into studying nursing this year.
Yeah.
So can you tell me a bit about what was it that drew you to nursing and how you're finding the course so far?
Sure. So when I was very young, my mum's sister-in-law, so my auntie, when I was about three, I sort of, you know, learned about, you know, what different jobs are. You know, dad's a pilot, mum works in the Navy, and my auntie told me about her job as a nurse. And I thought, that's the coolest thing ever. She can go into hospital and help people. And she taught me about science. And a lot of the things that drew me into nursing is, first of all, my love of science.
Yeah.
But also I love to care for people and help people. And being able to combine both of those, have quite a clinical, challenging role, but also to be able to care for people when they most need it, that really, it stood out to me. So. Yeah, when my younger brother was growing up, he actually had a bit of a heart condition. So we would go into the hospital for checkups and all of his surgeries as well. And every time I was in here, the nurses were so kind and they were caring, but they knew so much about what they were doing. And they were always on the go and making sure that they were helping my brother and helping it be a great environment. And I just thought, that's awesome. That's definitely what I want to do. So, yeah, through a lot of experiences, and I was lucky enough to go into Westmead Hospital in E10 and do work experience for a week. That really solidified, yeah, even if I'm working with, you know, geriatric people or in the neonatal, you know, intensive care unit, people of all stages of life will need help and I will be able to work and help them out. So I think that's really cool.
Hmm.
Yeah, I'm really also enjoying the uni course. Challenges along the way, learning how to do assignments and study for different types of exams, but it's been really good.
That's awesome. Well, thank you for sharing with us this morning, Beck.
You're welcome.
It's really cool to see just a really practical job that you want to go into, and just to hear your heart for people as well and for loving people. And that shows a lot of God's character through who you are. So I'll be excited to see what God does with that and how we see you grow in the future as well.
Thank you.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath. we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Hi, welcome to Rouse Hill Baptist Church's weekly podcast. My name is Alan Hood. I'm one of the lead pastors here at Rouse Hill. I'm going to be taking you through 2 weeks of podcasts based on 2 different parables of Jesus coming from Luke chapter 16. Today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16 verses 1 to 16. I'll just read that passage to you now. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Let's pray. Our Father God, we ask that as we look into these words of Jesus now, that you would give us insight and wisdom, and that I may be true to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this would be one of the more misunderstood and difficult parables Jesus ever taught. It would be easy to dismiss it. However, it has a very important lesson for us in what is wasteful and what is not. It is impossible, though, to understand this parable without reading the preceding parable, the lost son, or sometimes called the prodigal son. And the following parable is important too, because they come as a set of three. And that parable I'm going to deal with in the next podcast, and that's the rich man and Lazarus. These three parables fit together in a common theme: how we use our worldly resources. The parable of the lost son focuses on the love and forgiveness of God for those who repent, in spite of having wasted their father's wealth. The parable of the dishonest manager focuses on the commendation and acceptance of God for those who see the path they are on and choose to do whatever they can to secure their future. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus focuses on the condemnation from God for those who indulge in their wealth within the letter of the law, but never change their ways. The lost son walked away from the father and wasted his wealth, suffering until he came to his senses. In this parable, the dishonest manager, the man has not left his master, but is managing his master's wealth and affairs in a way that indulged himself rather than glorified his master or even represented the heart of his master. This guy was the epitome of the Pharisees living under the law. The charge was made that the manager was overindulging himself at the master's expense. Often we hear people say that this man was stealing or ripping off his master, but this doesn't fit the situation. He was happy working for his master because he could live the good life while doing the right thing or the expected thing, just like the Pharisees were doing with God's resources that he had blessed them with. This was legal, but it wasn't necessarily ethical, and it didn't represent the heart of the master. You see, in those days, the taxmen and managers, they would manage affairs or collect taxes, and their pay came from what they could add on. And this manager was doing just that. What he was doing was using his master's resources to create wealth for his master. But he was indulging himself deeply. He was working for his own part of it. He was living the high life and thoroughly enjoying it and doing what was expected. However, the manager saw the writing on the wall when people complained about how indulgent this guy was. It doesn't say that he was stealing. It doesn't say that he was ripping people off. It was saying that he was wasting his master's possessions. So the manager saw the writing on the wall and understood what his future held. He was hauled up before the master, and the master said, "You better prepare the end of accounts." He also recognized that he was unprepared for anything other than managing. He was probably a bit too lazy to dig, and he was definitely too keen on himself and arrogant to beg. His response, though, was very interesting. He chose to change his ways. His response was to cease indulging himself, but to start enhancing his relationship with his master's creditors. And in doing so, he enhanced the master's character amongst his creditors. It would appear that his percentage profit, which was an allowable thing, was removed in order to settle the bills. He brought relief to the creditors. Of course, what we're looking at is fairly large amounts that was owed to the master. These were possibly things that could never be paid. He enhanced the standing of the master and the generosity of the master. And he ingratiated himself with those who would stand up for him later. This manager recognized his wrong attitude and changed how he managed, even though he realized his time was coming. This was so out of the norm for the Pharisees, who used the law to seem righteous while indulging themselves. God's resources are given to us so that we may live, but also so that we may bless others and honour God. We may tithe as much as we like, but if our heart is on the wealth or the indulgence it brings us, then we are offside with our master. You see, Jesus said it, we cannot love and serve wealth and the indulgence it brings, and also love and serve God. Now, the Pharisees' response to this parable, they ridiculed Jesus. They ridiculed for this because their hearts were firmly fixed on their lifestyles, on the renown and fame that they had, on what people saw them do, and they had no care for the people or for the relationships. You see, they lived by the law, but the law is a hard taskmaster. And any small failure in the law meant that the whole of the law was broken. As Jesus said, there's not one dot of the law that will not come to pass. But alternatively, Jesus told them that since John the Baptist came, the good news or gospel of the kingdom was being preached, and this expression of God's grace was changing hearts, and people were forcing their way in through their repentant attitudes. It doesn't matter if you are rich or if you are poor. What does matter is our attitude towards God and each other. Our relationships are either defined by the law or by the heart of God, which is love. We either love ourselves and our wealth and our indulgence, even though we might be following what looks good, or we love each other and we love our God. In the next podcast, I will be looking at the third parable, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, a story of indulgence without repentance, and the sad end that such an attitude brings. It's a very interesting parable, because the first parable has the involvement of God in the case of the father and the lost son. In the second parable, we still see God there. He is the master of who the dishonest manager works for. But in the rich man and Lazarus parable, we don't see God at all. We merely see Abraham.
For any information about the church and what's happening, the best place to contact us would be at office@rhbc.com.au. If you have any special prayer points or things you'd like to let us know about, please let us know, and we'd love to respond in any way we possibly can. Also, in terms of offerings, if you'd like to give direct debit, if you'd like to contact us at the office on that email address, we'll provide the information of how to do direct debit offering. We'd just like to say that our prayers are with you and in every way during this significant time. And if there's any way we can help and reach out in care and love for the community and those around us, we'd love to do so in whatever way we can. So please contact us. God bless everybody. Bye-bye.